last Sunday as Emily was leaving, she said, "Pastor Eric, I'm not going to be able to be here next Sunday." And I said, "Great, Emily, that's not a problem." And so I went to my first choice for worship leadership for this week, and they said, "Oh, I can't take care of it next week." They're my second choice, my third choice. And I thought, what should I do? And I texted Marcy. I knew she was in Sacramento. And I texted, "Are you still in Sacramento, Marcy?" I said, "You know, do you think we could put something together out of our people? Someone had put on the prayer card last week. Why don't we just use our people for worship?" "Let's do it this week. Let's give it a shot." Thank you so much, ladies. I said to Karen before we came in here, I said the whole group actually before prayer, I said, "I know you guys must be nervous." And Karen looked at me and said, "Why would I be nervous?" And I thought to myself, "Lord help us, only Karen would speak out just in a moment like that." I thought, how many of you would have been nervous in this moment up here right then? I would have been big time nervous. You stand alone, girl. I'll tell you what, way to go to be with that kind of strength. I was a stupid young man, and I did a lot of stupid things. But one of the dumber things I ever did was to take a youth group to Europe. I took a youth group from Long Beach of 20, it was a big youth group, about 80 kids, but I took about 20 of them to Europe with me. And I took a collection of my, I taught high school at the time, I took a collection of our high school students as well. So we had 20 or 25 kids that we took on a trip of London, Paris, and Rome. We had been there exactly 2 days and we lost our first kid. We lost a seventh grader. She was 12 years old, the youngest kid in the entire group. I had never met her before the trip. Her name was Kendra. She came from Maine. Her aunt was one of my counselors, and she begged that I let someone that young go. No one else was anywhere near that age bracket. We did London for a day or two, and then from London we took the bus going out towards the White Cliffs of Dover to head across to France, and on the way we stopped in Canterbury. The bus stopped in Canterbury, had a wonderful trip of Canterbury. For those of you who've been into the walled city of Canterbury and the cathedral there, it's beautiful. We wandered through Canterbury. Everyone came out, and I remember you're supposed to turn left to go to the buses where all the tour buses are parked, and Kendra came out, a 12-year-old, and turned right. And she didn't know anybody else. And suddenly she found herself not in the walled city any longer of Canterbury, which is a very ancient city, but it's a new little town. It's a new little town with 7-Elevens and all that kind of, whatever they call them in England, all that kind of stuff. Just a modern little city, and Kinder was just completely lost. I was back at the tour bus counting heads, going over everything, and this one little short head missing. And so I finally said, "Has anyone seen Kendra?" And her aunt was, "Where is Kendra?" And now I've got everyone going back into the walled city, back into the cathedral, looking everywhere for Kendra. We can't find her anywhere. An hour goes by searching for Kendra. Tour bus says, "Hey, we've got to go or you're going to miss your boat across to France." I look at Debbie and I say, "Debbie, you're going to have to take all of them to France by yourself, honey." And she says, "I've never even been to France. You've got to be kidding me. You're the one in charge of this tour." I said, "You're in charge now, sweetheart. I can't abandon Kendra here." I'd never met her parents before. I mean, literally, they lived across the country. And now there was this 12-year-old girl lost. The only worse thing than being lost is to have someone that you're in oversight over lost. Whether it's your child or whether it's someone that you're, I mean, and then to be thousands of miles from home. I sent all of them away, wondering if I was going to ever see my wife and all these kids again, you know, sending them away, but thinking they were safe in Debbie's hands. And then me looking, walking the streets of Canterbury until finally, after another half an hour of searching, I realized I had to go to the police. I had to report a missing tourist, which apparently is not uncommon, I found out. And had to report this missing child, had to go through the whole scenario of what had happened. I was literally running the streets, standing on light poles, yelling, "Kendra, Kendra," street after street. Pretty soon there were other people joining me, running up and down the streets, yelling, "Kendra, Kendra." The streets are full of the police and these little beep cars yelling, "Kendra." You know, they were looking everywhere for Kendra. Another hour goes by, we don't find her, and I am absolutely positive of one thing after this much searching, that Kendra's dead. She's in a trunk of a car someplace miles away. And have you ever been absolutely certain of something? I mean, so absolutely certain, and I'm at that spot where I know that I have to call her parents. Now, mind you, I've never met these people, and now the first thing I'm going to tell them is, "Well, I'm pretty sure your daughter's probably been kidnapped and dead, but here's the deal, I can't find her. She's lost. You've only had her for 24 hours, I know, and I lost her in the first 24 hours of having her. I think for us to have absolutes in life is an important deal. Even if those absolutes aren't the foundation of what we stand on, because absolutes get us through our lives. For the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be, there's a card inside your program, I'm going to be talking about being always positive. And there has never been a better week to start this series. And I've been planning the series for weeks, I want you to know, months actually. And I thought, Lord help us, what a week we've had in America this week. What a week, and there's never been a better time for us to start this series than this week, with the heartbreak that's been breaking out just across the nation, the anger, the divisiveness, the just mourning and the grieving that comes out of a week like this, than to be able to be reminded that we're to be always positive. And the text for this morning, the theme verse for the entire series, actually, from 1 Peter 5:7, is, let's read out loud together. You see it there from 1 Peter 5:7 there in the middle of the card? Let's read out loud. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Let's read it again. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. How many of you have memorized that a different way? Cast your every care upon him, for you know he cares for you. Cast your every care upon him. It means the same thing, whether you memorized it old school or whether you know it in the New Living Translation, which this is. It means the same exact thing. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because he cares for you. And for us, we can be absolutely positive in this. Not just always positive, but we can be absolutely positive. And I don't know how many absolutes you have in your life. I remember that feeling of being absolutely certain that that little girl was lost and I was never going to see her again. I remember that feeling that sunk to the pit of my stomach of knowing that I was caught up in one of those life-changing moments. And there are those times when we're absolutely certain about something. Now, do we discover along the way that absolutes can change in our lives? And that which we may be absolutely certain about today, not so much tomorrow? Here is the good thing with God. Our God, who loves us, he is unchanging. As he was in the beginning, so he will be in the end, and we can cast our every care upon him. Absolutely, every day, and always be positive, knowing that he cares for us. So today and you know this story. You know the story. Jesus, it had been a hard week for Jesus. For those of you who don't know it, you can go to Matthew 14 chapter. You can go to any of the Gospels to read the story in general. It covers the basic story. Jesus has had a rough week. His cousin John the Baptist had been killed. He hadn't just been killed, but he'd been beheaded brutally by just a peevish teenage girl's whim for her mother, essentially. It had been awful. Jesus had to deal with this whole thing. He was dealing with all this garbage. He came out and he preached a phenomenal message. He preached to thousands of people, and then all the people were hungry, and the disciples said, send all these people home. They're all so hungry. And Jesus said, no, I need you guys to take care of it. I need you to feed them. And they said, what? We only have a few loaves of fish. I don't know what a loaf of fish is. We only have a few fish and a few loaves of bread. We don't know what we're going to do to feed him. And Jesus said, just give me what you've got. Jesus lifted up and he fed the multitudes. He fed the multitudes, he took off. And then Jesus sent him out across the lake. He said, I need you guys just to get out of here for a little while. Head off across the lake. It says Jesus went up into the mountains to be alone by himself to pray. And Jesus went up just to have some time alone. He had had enough of it all. His cousin who had baptized him, who had gone out ahead of him, he was dead, he was beheaded. He had preached to the disciples, the ones he sent out, and now they couldn't even do what he asked them to do. It's awful when people can't do what you ask them to do. And now he just needed to have that time to pray. And then a storm hit in the middle of the night. It said the disciples pulled against the oars of the boat, but they couldn't make any headway, and they were certain that they were going to go down. It said they were all consumed in fear. Anyone remember what these guys did for a living, the majority of them? They were fishermen. What did they live on? On boats. They'd done this their entire life for fishermen, commercial fishermen, who live on boats, to be consumed with fear in a storm. This is a bad storm. This is a really bad storm. And then they look up, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Just walking on the water. In fact, one of the texts says it this way. It says, Jesus didn't intend to stop. He planned to just walk right on by. I always think about that song. Who did that song? Walk on by. You know, and that's what every single time I read the verse, I think about it. It says, Jesus just intended to walk on by. And they screamed out because they thought they had seen a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's just me. It's just me. And then we pick up the text in the middle of your card. So then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now think about that. He says, Lord, if it's really you, then let's do something big together, God. If it's really you, then call me to walk to you on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Boy, talk about an absolute. We absolutely know you cannot walk on water, right? We're absolutely certain. If we step out of a boat, well, you all know my stories about stepping out of boats. Believe me, in general, you sink. I mean, in fact, except these two circumstances, I mean, Jesus and Peter, you sink when you step on water. And Jesus says, sure, come on out onto the water and walk to me. And Peter went over the side of the boat, and he walked on the water to Jesus. So it says we can be positive. Without a doubt. And for us to be positive, without a doubt, is a big step, because I believe here at Central Community, we have so many positive people. I mean, we have so many people who are just infused with just a positive nature. And I've just always felt so blessed to be around people like you. I mean, people who just constantly are trying to better yourself, constantly trying to grow spiritually and closer to Christ Jesus, constantly have an open and just this phenomenal, we can do this. We can do this. Mindset. All you have to do is look at Jackets for Jesus or Siempre para los Niños or look at our Thanksgiving dinner each year or look at the backpacks that are stacked up at Christmas. Look at the, and we can do this. We can do this. It's impressive. I'm always overwhelmed with your positive attitude, but I think to be positive without a doubt is a great step for us to take. So we can do this, first of all, when we look for Jesus in the middle of our challenges. When we look for Jesus in the middle of our challenges. For us to say, in the middle of this challenge today, in the middle of this frightening moment, for us to look for Jesus, to say, what I need to be able to find in this most difficult time. Now, the disciples, were they in a scary moment? They were in a boat that they thought was going to sink. They were in a storm that they thought was going to overwhelm them, and they were pulling against the water where the storm and the current and the waves are so high that they couldn't make any headway. They were scared to death. There's nothing more frightening than water in a storm, because you learn something real quickly. The water doesn't care. And it's an important lesson for everyone who's around water to ever learn. The water doesn't care. There are no emotions to the ocean. It doesn't care. If you drowned, it doesn't care. It doesn't love you. It doesn't hate you. Zero emotion. It's all on you. They knew that. They were pulling against it, and they knew their weaknesses were going to swallow them up. And then Jesus was in the midst. He's standing on it. They cried out that he was a ghost. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, Lord, if it's really you. And for us, how many times have we felt that calling on our heart in that difficult moment? And we have a choice to make. We can go down that negative path. We can get angry. We can turn our backs on God. We can say, Lord, if you really are here in the world today, Lord, if you really are willing to do something in my heart and my life, Lord, if you really want me to be about love in my life, Lord, if it's really you. And I think this is an important beginning for our prayers, to be absolutely certain, to be able to be like Peter, and to not be able to be afraid to say, Lord, if that's really not, none of you have walked side by side with Jesus for years of your life. Peter had. Peter knew him in the flesh, physically, and even still he said, Lord, if it's really you. And for us, in those moments when we see the world that's acting physically around us, and it seems like the only common sense thing to do is to strike out, and yet something within us pulls at us and to speak, Lord, if this is really you in my life and my heart speaking today, I long to be obedient to you and be absolutely positive. I love the quote by Pat Riley. How many of you don't know who Pat Riley is? Raise your hand. Praise God. Everyone knows who Pat Riley is? Good. Some of you, oh, you don't know? Well, talk to your brother-in-law afterwards, Don. Yeah, I was going to say. Pat Riley, one of the greatest basketball coaches of all time in professional basketball. He says, if you have a positive attitude and constantly strive to give your best effort, eventually you will overcome your immediate problems and find you are ready for greater challenges. True or false? How many of you think that's true? Raise your hand. How many think it's false? You know, see, the most of us, we just believe that's true. If you keep a positive attitude, if you constantly strive to give your best, eventually you'll overcome your immediate problem. Now, I'm 62 and I'm still working it. Eventually, I'm going to overcome these immediate problems. Eventually, it's going to happen, you know. And you'll find you're ready for greater challenges. And a lot of us, what we do is we get to that spot where we say, okay, you know what, I'm done with my greater challenges. I'm resting now. I'm done with all of that. I'm just going to kick back and rest on my laurels, and I'm kind of done. I've done enough for that. And you see, as long as we're drawing breath, we haven't done enough for that, because here's the deal. You can know that you're done with your greater challenges when life stops having storms. Has your life stopped having storms? The disciples, you see, their life still had storms. And the last time I've checked, I haven't met anyone at any age in any portion of their life, whether in their greatest success or their greatest failure, who still isn't confronting the personal and emotional storms of life. The storms come, and we need to be willing to look and say, Lord, if this is you, so that we can embrace him. Secondly, we can be positive without a doubt. When we believe that we can do anything that he calls us to do, when we believe that we can do anything that he calls us to do. When I recruited all those kids to go to Europe with me, this is the truth, I only wanted to get 7 kids to go. The reason I wanted to get 7 kids to go, do any of you know why? You get one free ticket. You get one free ticket. One free trip if you've got 7 kids. And I thought, I can round up the money to pay Debbie's way to go if I can get 7 kids to go. And man, then 9 kids sign up. Man, if I can get 14 kids to go, I get 2 free tickets. Boy. And then when I thought, I had 21 kids to go, I invited a neighbor to come as a counselor to go with us for free. And then when it got to be 24 kids to go, and I look back and then I think, Debbie, the next year said, Eric, let's take another group to Europe. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. You were out there on a boat in the middle of the English Channel having fun while I was running up and down the streets of Canterbury, freaking out, wondering where Kendra was. I never have taken a group to Europe again. They can't pay me enough money to go through that kind of challenge again. And how many of us, we start thinking that, you know, there's just not enough money for me to do something like that, to step back into that kind of heartbreak. Except to run from it, to turn our back, just not reality. We need to believe that we can do anything that he calls us to do. And praise God, I've not felt the calling to do that again. For us, Jesus is on the water. And Peter says, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. And it sounds like such an arrogant statement, doesn't it? This is where we always say, this is Peter, the arrogant one. This is Peter, the one who Jesus said, upon this faith, I will build my kingdom. This is Peter who thinks, yeah, just tell me to come to you, walking on the water, just dancing out there just like anyone else. Have you ever thought for a moment that maybe Peter was the most frightened one in the boat? That maybe Peter knew that if he stayed in that boat, he was going to die, he was going to drown, and he was going to perish for eternity. And he knew there was only one spot that he wanted to be, and that was where? Next to Jesus. And if that required walking on the water, Godspeed. He was willing to do it. As long as he was next to Jesus. Are you willing to go wherever life requires you to go? If it makes you next to Jesus? You see, many of us, we're afraid to go where life calls us to go. if that's what it takes to get next to Jesus. For many of us, we think, well, that's just too far to go to get next to Jesus. He says, tell me to come to you, even if it's walking on the water, even if it means being out there with you, because I have to be next to you, Jesus. How many of us have felt like that's just too far to go to get next to Jesus? But what you discover real soon is being far from Jesus is so much harder than being in a difficult spot next to Jesus. See, no matter how difficult the situation, being next to Jesus is better than being an easy situation far from Jesus. Because far from Jesus cost us everything. Far from Jesus separates us. Joyce Meyer, I don't watch TV preachers often, but if I'm going to quote one, I usually like to quote Joyce Meyer. I quote Charles Stanley occasionally too. He's an old TV preacher. But Joyce Meyer, because Debbie used to watch her occasionally, I'd come home and I'd see someone with a hand in the air. Put your hand in the air. I never had a clue what they were talking about. None of you know who Joyce Meyer is. Oh, you do know who Joyce Meyer is? And she said this, you cannot have a positive life and a negative mind. I believe it. Put your hand in the air. You cannot have a positive life and a negative mind. I mean, when you've got a negative mind, you are not going to have a positive life. And so many of us, we walk around with a negative mind and we try to change our actions. And we think if we change our actions, we're going to change our mind. And what we need to do is we need to have Christ Jesus change our heart, our spirit, and our mind. That will be reflected in our actions. And when we take on the mind of Christ, knowing that we're next to Him, even if that requires walking on the water, that gives us the positive life that we can be absolutely certain about without a doubt. Third, we can be positive without a doubt when we accept His invitation, regardless our own fears. When we accept His invitation, regardless our own fears. Yes, come, Jesus said. All right, now, Peter said, call me to come to you, walking on the water. Jesus is already on the water. He's not afraid. Sure, come on out. The water's fine, Peter. Now there's a difficult moment. This is a difficult moment that each of us stand in at some point in our lives. You see, Jesus does not hesitate you to call and say, come on. Sure, this is where I'm at. I know where you're at. Come on. Come on to me right here where I'm at, right now. But you see, what it requires of us is to do what? Well, we have to take that step to get out of the boat, right? At some point, we have to take that step to say, I'm going to go out and do that which seems impossible to me. That which, if I fail, I am going to sink and I'm going to drown and everyone's going to see it. I'm going to have to step out on the water. We have to accept His invitation, regardless our fear. Ellen, what day does Vacation Bible School start? 25th? July 25th, Vacation Bible School. And how many years have you been running Vacation Bible School? 9 years of heading up Vacation Bible School. And what did you do for a living? And what was your career? You were a school teacher, right? You're a school teacher. So Ellen's kind of a pro at this. So, I mean, Ellen's good at this. But, you know, when you're a school teacher, it's not like you have to recruit everything, set everything up. It's like you go to a classroom that you've had set up for years, everything's there, and now you have to convert an entire church into your classroom, be over everyone, kind of do the whole deal. Now, I'm guessing Ellen's going to be really excited if we have 50, 60 kids. She's probably aiming right at that, 50, 60 kids. Now, imagine for a second, if you were each one to accept the invitation to go out and walk your neighborhoods for the next 2 weeks with flyers, and you were to hand out in your neighborhoods flyers every single day for the next 2 weeks, just take an hour, 1 week, just an hour, 1 week, and fly your neighbor, knock on doors and say, hi, my name's Eric. I go to Central Community. We're getting ready to have Vacation Bible School. I want you to know that I want to extend our personal invitation. I see that you have kids in your yards all the time. It's a great church. It's a great place. You don't have to be a member. You get to get rid of your kids for 5 days. Fantastic leadership. They're all going to be there. You're invited. You're invited. And then imagine if the phones start ringing off the hooks. And suddenly I have to tell Ellen, you know what? We've got 250 kids signed up. We've got 250 kids. Do you think Ellen would quit? You think Ellen would say, yeah, you know, Pastor, I was signed up for 50, not 250, not so much. You know, that's not going to be the case. I know what she would do. She would say, okay, Pastor, you told them all to go walk their neighborhoods. I want you to get me some teachers, okay? And so what I would do next is the next week I would be here and say, thank you so much for walking your neighborhoods. Look how many children are going to be here. Now Ellen needs your support. Come Vacation Bible School, and I need you to sign up for your communication cards today to teach those children who are going to be here. Now, how much of this is going to cost any of us any more money? None of it, right? And yet, how much of it could have eternal ramifications in the life of a child for Christ Jesus? All of it. And how much of it would we get more exercise out of it from the walking, and we would grow spiritually from the teaching and helping? All of it. And yet, how many of us will fail to do it? Now, imagine if you could do it for the next 9 years. And you know that in 9 years' time, I'm guessing this year is a lot easier for you to do it than it was 9 years ago, right, Ellen? Much easier after 9 years of experience at it. Now imagine if we could just say for the next 9 years, and then imagine we'll do it just, well, until the Lord comes home, until he decides to do us. We know what happened when Peter stepped out of the boat, right? Peter stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water right to Jesus, and then, of course, everyone tries to come up with what happened here. We don't know what happened. We say he took his eyes off of Jesus. We don't know if he took his eyes off of Jesus. We say maybe the disciples were saying, hey, you're out on the water. Don't you know that? You're not supposed to be able to walk on the water. We don't know what happened. But suddenly he began to sink, and he went down beneath the waves. Do you know what Peter did when he went down beneath the waves? He did what every drowning person does. He cried out. What did he say? Save me! Save me! They're classic words. Friends, if you're ever in a spot and you feel like you're falling away from Jesus Christ and you're far from your relationship, I mean, we sing songs like I Surrender All, which are beautiful. All you really need to do is say, save me! Save me! And it says Jesus reached out his hand. He didn't look at him and say, what a dope! I don't need you for a disciple, and sink him and drown him. Reached out his hand. He pulled him up. And it doesn't say that he gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It doesn't say that he threw him on the boat. How did they get back to the boat? Walking on the water. And they walked back to the boat on the water, and they got back in the boat together. Together they got back into the boat. You see, we don't need to be afraid to step out of the boat, because when we step out of the boat, are you going to fail? I love the words of Coach. What famous basketball coach just goes by Coach? Only one. It's kind of like Prince. Only one Prince, there's only one Coach, John Wooden. John Wooden went by Coach. You talk to anyone about a basketball coach, because they coach, they'll say John Wooden. That's what I mean. John Wooden said this: if you're not making mistakes, then you're not doing anything. I'm positive that a doer makes mistakes. Friends, if you're doing something, you're going to make mistakes. There's an old saying in recovery circles: relapse is a part of recovery. And anybody who's in recovery of any sort is going to relapse. It's just part of recovery. And in life, if you're trying to learn any kind of behavior, you're going to make a mistake. That's part of the deal. Making mistakes is elemental to our growth. And if you've made mistakes spiritually, you say, man, I am nowhere near some kind of absolute positive self, Pastor Eric. I am so negative. You're just making a mistake. That's all. That's all right now. And then you take your turn and say, today I'm going to be more positive. Today I'm going to reach out like Peter and so forth. We can be positive without a doubt when we step out of our personal calm to follow his call. When we step out of our personal calm to follow his call, it says, so Peter went over the side of the boat. And for each of us, just like Peter made that decision to go over the side of the boat, there comes a time where we have to make that decision to go over the side of the boat. It was horrible hearing this week that these police officers were shot. I mean, it was one of those times that you think to yourself, this couldn't be real, that this many police officers were shot. I mean, the tragedies of the killings that have already happened across America this year were already heartbreaking enough. But for someone to sit and single out our public servants of any sort, our first responders and our police officers who were guarding and protecting a demonstration, and then I started to say like a sniper, but actually a sniper, and actually just shoot them and kill them while they were doing their job. What a horrible thing to have happen. How many police officers do you think the next morning didn't go to work? Called in and said, you know what, my wife talked to me, my husband talked to me, said, not a chance, honey, you're not going out, you're not putting on that uniform tomorrow. No way are you putting on that uniform. You know what happened? In fact, instead of nobody going in, they doubled up teams, and they had twice as many people out the next day everywhere. And when it would only make common sense that if somebody's shooting at you and killing you, let's stay home and let's watch Judge Judy today instead of going to work, twice as many went to work. Twice as many were on the streets. Twice as many were ready to go out. Is that the way you are in your faith? I mean, this week and the week to come, there are going to be funerals all week long. It's going to be horrible for families who will never, ever get to hold their loved one again. So many of you have had to go through a heartbreaking moment like that with someone you love. And for us as a nation, it just is our responsibility to pray for these people, to pray for these families, to lift them up, to hold them in our hearts, and step out in faith believing that, are there imperfect police officers? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. Have they usually been the one who pulled you over when you were speeding? I mean, that's the way it usually works. That's the one who was the imperfect one. Yeah, of course they're imperfect ones. But are the great majority of them our friends and neighbors, people just like you and me? This is the way I equated it to someone this week. Someone said to me, said, well, wait a second, what about the police are doing that? I said, yeah, what about all the hypocrites in church? I said, see, the reason they're hypocrites in church is because the church is full of what? People, that's why. And the reason there are police officers with problems because police officers are made up of what? People, that's why. We're all people, and until we start finding someone other than people to do our jobs for us, which I hope that day never comes, there are always going to be problems, that's why. And I don't know about you, but all the rest of us have got problems that we all need to work for, but right now, we need to learn how to step out into this moment and to understand that as people go right back to the job, and all across our nation, across this weekend on Saturday and today, there have been demonstrations against the killings that happened. And you know who have been out there defending those demonstrators for their right to demonstrate? Police officers. Even after they know what happened to their brothers in arms in Dallas. It's important for us to pray this, the fabric of our society. There's a quote that's right in front of me on my desk in my office. You come in my office, it's a mess. I mean, my office, even after me, yeah, Pam Becker saying, yeah, it is. It looks a lot better though, Pam, doesn't it? I'll tell you, my desk looks a lot better, but I've had some of the same quotes I've had up there for years. One quote that I don't even need to look at to tell you what it says because it's been right in front of me. It is better to be prepared for an opportunity that never comes than to face opportunity and not be prepared. It is better to be prepared for an opportunity that never comes than to face opportunity and not be prepared. And how many of us have had that great opportunity come to us and, man, it just went right by. Anybody in my age bracket who isn't a gazillionaire right now, who lived through the 60s and 70s and didn't buy a lot of waterfront property, and they drive down along and they look at where they used to live in Belmont Shore and they think, oh, I could have bought that house for $15,000 right there, and it's now worth $3.5 million. And literally, I mean, out of high school, when I went to high school in Belmont Heights, I could have bought any of the houses. My brother Danny bought one of them. What'd you pay for that house? $11,000, Danny? How much? $16,000. Bought one of them, right? I remember when he bought it for $16,000, and I think he celebrated when he sold it for $17,000 and said, I made $1,000 on it today. You would, I mean, it'd be, I don't know how much you'd pay for the thing now. I mean, you know, it's one of those things where anyone who didn't, I mean, all of us, and even here in Riverside, boy, I mean, how much money could you have made if you just thought, man, up in Woodcrest, no one's ever going to want to live in Woodcrest. Look at that place up there. They're selling that money for how much an acre? When I moved here, there was a guy named Junior America. Junior America owned property that overlooked, Junior Don America overlooked Lake Matthews. Beautiful property. He was trying to sell 20 acres for $19,000. He tried to sell it. $19,000 out in the middle of nothing? I mean, overlooking Lake Matthews, I have no idea what that property must be worth today. 20 acres just over, I'm guessing a lot. You know, for each of us, there are the times that we think, oh, if only I could go. We can't go backwards. What we can do is we can step out today to be prepared for this opportunity that comes right now. Because otherwise, there are so many opportunities that we face that we're just not prepared for. And to live our lives prepared on a daily basis. And finally, fifth, we can be positive without a doubt when we walk to Jesus, putting our hopes and dreams in Him. When we walk to Jesus, putting our hopes and dreams in Him. Who are your hopes and dreams in today? Most of us, if we're blessed, like many of us are, our hopes and dreams are in our finances, then our family. They're in the security that we've worked hard for our lives for. And we hope that's not stripped away from us. We don't want to lose our family. We don't want to lose our finances. Our hopes and dreams are wrapped up in it. But are your hopes and dreams wrapped up in your Savior? Are your hopes and dreams wrapped up in Christ Jesus? It says He walked on the water towards Jesus. Peter, a fisherman, knew of all people what would happen in stepping out on that water, that he was putting his life in the hands of his Savior. You see, there's a time for us where we need to step out and know that in this moment, I'm putting my life in the hands of my Savior. I searched literally for hours for Kendra. The police department searched for hours for Kendra. It became afternoon. And I thought, Debbie's going to be in Paris. Everyone's going to be there. I think I'm going to need to leave. I walked back into the cathedral there at Canterbury, frustrated. And there at the heart of the cathedral, in the middle of the chair, sitting next to a priest, was this little form crying. It was Kendra. She was crying. I went up, and gospel truth, the man introduced himself to me. And I don't know if it could be true, but I still, to this day, he introduced himself to me as the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, to put that in perspective, that's kind of like walking into the Vatican and having someone introduce himself to you as the Pope. I mean, that's kind of the equivalent. But this was a man, and he was in all the robes and everything. And he said, they told me that they found this young girl who was lost, and they brought her to me, and we've been praying together. We've been praying together, hoping that someone would come for her. We've notified the police, and sure enough, not long after I came in, the police had come in. And little Kendra had gone off, and she had walked through town, got frightened, thought she would find town, and she got out onto the M1, the town, the freeway that runs between Canterbury and all the way to London. And she got off onto the M1, and she had walked literally 5 miles until she came to a house where there was an older couple out front who saw her sitting on the side of the road. And they said, what are you doing here, honey? And she told them their story, and they got in their car. They drove her back to Canterbury. They took her inside, and they introduced her to the priest, and they told her the story to them. And then I happened to walk in, and there was Kendra. And I killed her right there. No, I felt like killing her right there. Debbie and I went over the story this week. I was telling her I was going to share the story. And she was saying, you know, honey, I remember how difficult it was, because it's a 5-hour boat ride across. You know, you go across the channel, it's 5 hours across the channel on the big ferry, 5-hour boat ride, and then they had a bus to take. Kendra and I, we jumped in a taxi cab, and I paid him $100, and I said, get me to the ferries as soon as possible at the Cliffs of Dover, which we had obviously missed them, that we'd missed them by hours. I said, okay, now we need to jump on the hovercraft. I said, get me to the hovercraft. I gave him my credit card. And I'm thinking, I'm going to call her dad now. I'm paying for this. I said, we got on the hovercraft, which only takes 26 minutes to get across the channel. We got across the channel. The boat's already gone. I mean, they're already on another train on their way to Paris. And I think, oh, what am I going to do? There's a speed, that was the first year of the speed rail train or whatever that goes from Boulogne to Paris. And I said, we're going to get on that. We beat them to Paris by 2 hours. Kendra and I sat around for 2 hours waiting for them to get there. And I thought about how often you can get lost and then everything gets turned around and you're actually ahead of the game, ahead of the schedule. And you're actually, because God's got a plan in the midst of everything. If only you're willing to trust Him in it all. I like to think that I met the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't really know if it was him. Said it was. Maybe it was a lying priest. I have no idea. It was obvious that I wasn't Anglican, but I mean, that's an awful thought. I think it was like, but I know in that moment he was comforting Kendra. He comforted me, and we got on our way. And I want you to know that Christ Jesus has got people in your path today that no matter how lost you are, no matter how certain you're absolutely lost, that he can put you absolutely back on course ahead of the schedule, ahead of when you thought you would be there. He can give you the shortcuts. He's already paid the price. If only you're willing to walk to Jesus and put all your hopes and dreams in him. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card says, I want to be positive, Jesus, always. Absolutely positive. I don't know what challenges are out ahead, but I want to go there with you. Lead me into your amazing miracle. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for the great big miracles of life that we remember, things like finding Kendra, something I've never forgotten, God, just the wonder of not having to call her father to tell her that she was lost, but instead found. And I think about how many of us have a child, a grandchild, brother, a sister, a parent, a friend, a neighbor, someone that we've been praying for. How many of us have our own spiritual walk where we felt lost and we need to be found, God? Someone that we care about right now, we lift their names up before you. And we would ask if it requires walking on the water, Father, to be close to you, that we would be willing to get out of the boat, that we would be willing to be absolutely positive, Father, that you're going to hold on to us, and when we fall, that you're going to lift us up and you're going to draw us close to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the simple lessons that are taught year in and year out, whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's in worship, whether it's in the message, whether it's in vacation Bible school, that we have the opportunity to just tell our friends and neighbors about, to share with someone else, to come early, to stay late, to bring someone with us. We would ask that we could be the ones who would be in the boat, Father, in the middle of the storm, fighting it for you, God, as opposed to being far from the storm, pointing a finger. Holy Spirit, right now, we would ask that you would go out with the comfort that we can't begin to imagine to bring, God, to those who lost loved ones in Dallas. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would help us to mourn with those who mourn, to grieve with those who grieve, Father, to weep with those who weep, God. We would ask that you would make us the church of the broken heart when we needed to be brokenhearted, Father. And right now, Lord Jesus, in this moment, we would ask that you would speak to those who need hope, where it feels like their hope has been taken away from them. God, make us absolutely positive for the darkest of nights, trusting that you are the light in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.